Heartbeat.
The millennium. Listen, most covenant theologians are not going to have a millennium at all. I was taught a millennium, that there is none. I'll tell you what's unique about it, it drives everybody nuts. It is the only dispensation that has an exact number of days. None of the rest of them have an exact number of days. But it does. It has 1,000. They debate because some say it's only mentioned in Revelation 20 because they ignore all the teaching of the Old Testament. Because they don't know how to do that. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to do that. Dispensations help you to be able to do that. They can't do that. But it is the only dispensation that has a determined number of years in the last days. There are some covenant theologians who don't believe in the millennium, but believe in the rapture. How can you do that? How can you do that? How can you not believe in a millennium? How can you have eschatology, pick and choose and throw out? How can you do that? I'm telling you that if there is a person who says he's a covenant theologian and believes in the rapture of church, then he has to have some form of concept of church age, because you can't have a rapture. A rapture of what? The rapture of what? And why do we call it that? In other words, I don't care what you say, as soon as you say, I believe in rapture, you have to ask them of what, and therefore you're in to some kind of dispensational thinking. We understand that you have the end of the tribulation, the 7 years of Daniel. You have the last 7 years, the rapture of the church, the last 7 years of Revelation, the last 7 years of the tribulation. You have the war of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. And the millennium is going to start, and it's going to go for 1,000 years. And it's going to go until you have another war called Gog and Magog. It's going to take us from the rapture and the last 7 years of Israel. It's going to take us to Revelation 20. Isaiah 65, 20 and 25 talks about the millennium where you have the wolf and the lamb laid down, where children will be considered still as children when they're 100. That's a horrible thought. I'd make for a great camp. Considered small children at 100. What would they be by teens? They'd be like 400 years old before you get them out of the house. I'd be leaving long before that. But Isaiah 65 makes interesting reading. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, 12 through 16, in the Davidic covenant talks about that kingdom. And the Jews in the day of Christ got confused about it because they didn't understand the first, second coming. They kept thinking that was the kingdom he was going to bring, and he told them just before he left, no, that's down the road. But that's the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. This is what it's about. I mean, listen, where are you going to put the Davidic kingdom when Jesus said this is not it when he was here? What are you going to do with that Davidic? What are you going to do with the Davidic covenant which says there's going to be the kingdom of David? He never had it. And he's got to be in a resurrection body. And it was prophetic and it was messianic. When's it going to be? The divine agency will be Jesus Christ, the church, and Jewish age believers in resurrection bodies. The millennium will be the third biblical civilization. The millennium will be characterized by 5-8 highlights. First of all, perfect environment, because Adam's original sin will be reversed upon the earth. And that's what everybody wants. The green movement, it's the millennium. If you try to do it now, you're going to get confused. You're going to get burned out. It is a future day. And when it comes, God will do it. It won't because we stop driving and start walking. It's He will reverse the whole climate deal. And if you'd like more information on that subject, go to Romans 8th chapter and read 18 through 25. That's dispensational thinking. How are you going to do that? So you got the church involved in some of the goofiest stuff today because they don't understand dispensation. You know, like, no, you don't do it now. You wait. God will do it Himself. God's in control of all this. Colossians 1, 16, 17. God's in control of all of this. Satan and demons will be imprisoned during that 1,000 years. Israel and Jerusalem will be restored to their national glory. There will be universal peace in the world. And in the final days of the millennium, Satan and the demons, according to Revelation the 20th chapter, will be released to corrupt the world. And a final war of all wars, will erupt, which is called Gog and Magog in the Bible. Then will come the resurrection of the Gentile age believers and the millennial age believers. Listen to John. John the 5th chapter. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Watch this. Those who did good to the deeds of the resurrection of life, and those who committed to the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. He talks about two resurrections. The resurrection of life, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. He says there is an order in the first resurrection. That is the order of the resurrection of believers. It's a dispensational order. If you don't understand that, your theology is going to get all messed up. It's going to get all messed up. Following that will come the great white throne judgment of Satan, the fallen angels, the Antichrist, and all unbelievers, according to Revelation 20, chapter 11 through 15. It will finally fulfill Matthew 25, 41, which says that the lake of fire was designed for Satan. Then what will happen is the second death. The lake of fire is called the second death. And those people whose names were not found written in the book of life will go into the second death, the lake of fire. That is the end. How will people be saved? By the historical gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:21, and a quotation out of Joel dealing with the coming of Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It covers a messianic period from start to finish. It's quoted out of Joel in Acts 2. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus is going to preach his first sermon in his home synagogue. First sermon. And so he comes to Nazareth. I'm in verse 16, 4:16. He comes to Nazareth, which is his hometown, as this is his home seminary, home synagogue they grew up in, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. Now that's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Now let's read it out of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now here's what you got to know. Are you listening to me? Are you still looking for Isaiah? Where are you? He is quoting from the book of Isaiah, from a messianic passage. Isaiah 61 is messianic. Now look at 61, verse 1 and 2. Now watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Look over to Luke. See verse 19? He did everything down to 19. Agreed? Are you with me? But he stopped. Look where he stopped. Look where he stopped. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That second coming. See, in the Old Testament, they taught the coming of Christ, but they didn't talk about first coming and second coming. They just preached coming. Right? The church age is what separated the first from the second coming. Theology. Now, when Jesus taught, he stopped short. Now, listen, he understands how important hermeneutics and the Bible and everything else is. He stopped short. Did he not? Why? It's a different dispensation. He was preaching to the first coming Jewish age dispensation, and he stopped short of bringing in the second coming part of that. He stopped it short. And for good reason. He stopped it short. He doesn't want them to, listen, they had enough problem, confusing. He is trying to make sure they understand that this part is now, and that part is going to be later. This part is first coming of Christ, and the other part is second coming of Christ. Listen, and he stopped short. Now he's actually reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. But he left off the second half of that phrase, which is second coming. He did it deliberately. Not to confuse it. See, not to confuse it. Because there is going to be a whole dispensation in there before that's completed. The church age is going to be in the existence before that other half can be finished. That first half has to be brought to completion before the second half can be completed. Does that make sense to you? See, now if you don't understand dispensations, there's no way that... Listen, let me tell you what my professors told me. You see, that's why you can't trust the Bible. It's inerrant. I'm telling you, that's what they told me. And I went, huh? And what that does, it throws... Listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Therefore, the attack upon the Word of God destroys your faith base. And so they told me, they said to me, you know, that right there, that shows you how inerrant the Word of God. See, the Bible has error in it. You can't take that. So I just had people... Theologically, if they didn't like something, they just tore it out. Instead of going like, well, man, we better study and figure out what this means. No, that just shows you how inaccurate this text really is. And I thought to myself, if I go back and tell the people I'm pastoring that, because I pastored a little rural country church during that time, they will kill me. They're basing all their decisions on this word of God. Everything they were doing, they were going, what does the Bible say? I want to do God's will. And for me to go back and say, well, you can just throw this part out. Why would you do that when you can see it dispensationally? Why would you do that? Here's another one. Let me show you another one. Go to Ephesians, because this is one parents use a lot, and rightly so. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Then go, hold your place, and go to Deuteronomy 5:16. Let me show you something. And see, I'm showing you, and listen, the Bible is full of this stuff. I just picked out a couple that I thought you'd be familiar with that ring a bell. And because you find something here, you don't throw your Bible away. Now watch this. Well, let me get back to you. Here we are, Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Notice that's parentheses, because he's talking about Deuteronomy 5:16. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. See that? All right, hold your place there. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, where that comes from. He's quoting Deuteronomy. This is Paul quoting Deuteronomy 5:16. Now watch what he says. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Says, and he added that paraphrase, Mary paraphrased it. That your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you. Watch this. On the land which the Lord your God has given you. Let me tell you. Paul grew up understanding, as a scribe, you don't do that. There was two things that he grew up that you don't do. You don't speak the name of God, and you don't mess with the scriptures. You get a heap of trouble. Now watch what he did. But watch what he did. I mean, he knows you don't mess with the scriptures. Now watch what he did. See, he did the whole thing, except at the end. Over here in 5:16, he said, so that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord God will give you. That's Jewish age, isn't it? That's Abraham covenant stuff, isn't it? The land, the seed, the promises, the blessings, you remember that? That's strictly. But look what he did over here. That it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Why did he do that? Dispensation. That's how you understand. You don't throw it away. There's another error. You do not do that. But listen, if you don't have some way to reason that out over the whole Bible, see, you can't just reason within it. If you can't reason it out categorically across the pages, what you going to do with that? Well, you're going to do one of two things. Either you're going to read it and not tell the people where you got it and hope they don't have a study Bible that will tell them. Or they're going to take a study Bible and they're going to read it over there and they're going to come to you and say, can you explain to me why Paul changed that from that to that? And what you're going to say? Well, the Bible is a mystery book, and sometimes it's hard to understand, and there's some errors in text. Well, then he gets into textual criticism, and you just want to choke him. It's very easily understood by a simple principle, and that how do you look at periods of history the way God deals with people? How does God deal with people through? Did God deal with people the same and yet differently over the history of mankind? You study the Bible, certainly. Well, how do you put that in your mind? How do you get it in some frame of reference that the average Joe can get? Listen, I'm an average Joe. I've got to be able to get it. Now, I'm an average Joe that took it a little bit too extreme in my study. But listen, I'm just the average Joe, and it's got to make sense to me. I'm just, you know, I sat many years in the pew before I ever got to the pulpit. It's got to make sense. It's got to make sense. And here is a classic example. Here are two classic examples. This is not because the writers didn't know better. This is not errant teaching. This is dispensational thinking. It is strictly dispensational thinking. Now, let me show you another one. Let's go to Acts. And here we got Peter. Now, this is a very famous, but I'm going to show you, because we said the apostles were part of the dispensational change. Agreed? The apostles of Jesus. He picked 12 guys to be able to take them from the Jewish age to the church age, to this new age. I hesitate to even say that, to the new age. But Peter was one of those guys. And it shows you that in this transition from the Jewish age to the church age, how difficult it was for these guys. I mean, look, on your paper, the transition of dispensations from the Jewish age to church age, of covenants from the old covenant to the new, of divine agency from a priest nation to the church, set of divine revelation from the mystery doctrines of the church, you know, the law, priesthood, Levitical to royal, completion of the Bible, and the list goes on. But let me show you how difficult it was to make some of these transitional changes that were necessary. And here's one by Peter. Notice in Acts, the 10th chapter, this is a very famous thing. You remember where the Lord was engaging in Peter and had some work for him, and he had Cornelius over in this area working on Cornelius. And it shows you how the Lord does things. He's working. Listen, do you not know in the ministry that whatever you're working on here, he's already got it set up for you over here? That wonderful to know that. So I don't get discouraged about this and that. Listen, my job is just to be faithful where I am. And there's plenty of work to do there to worry about how God's doing all this. So he's got Cornelius over here working on Cornelius. He's got Peter over here, and he's working. Listen, and he's having more trouble working with Peter than he has Cornelius, who's lost. So here's Peter, and we're in the ninth, and so Peter's on the housetop. It's dinner time or lunch time, and he's hungry. And God uses it. God uses Peter's hunger to teach him the truth of the Word of God. That's the kind of guy Peter was. And the Lord knew that about him, didn't he? The Lord knew if I want to talk to Peter at lunchtime, I better use food. That's a guy who knows his people. And so we're familiar. He's hungry, verse 10, and desiring to eat. And the people are making preparations. He falls into a trance, and look, we know about the sky opens and a sheet comes down from four corners, and that's all part of this dispensational change business. And there's all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and birds of the air. In other words, this is Levitical law of clean and unclean, right? I mean, that's all, you know, clovefoots and chew the cud. And, you know, if they got clovefoot and chew the cud, you eat them. If they got fins and scales, you eat them. If they don't, they da-da-da. Aren't you glad that you're not under that? All right? I mean, there's a lot of seafood we like we couldn't eat. Well, anyhow, and pork, huh? Jim and Nick's about as good as it gets. Here I am. I could very well be Peter right now. All right? Peter and I have two things in common about this. Now, so this sheet comes down, and on this sheet are all the forbidden Levitical animals you can't do. All right? That's Jewish age. That's Jewish age law. All right? So it comes down, and we have and a voice says to him, "Arise and eat, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh, no way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." A voice comes a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." What does that tell you? Listen, what does that tell you about the Levitical laws in the church age? Don't get crazy with all this Levitical stuff. See, tells you, it's out, right? What God has cleansed, consider no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. You know why? Because the first time he goes, like, "Am I hallucinating because I'm hungry? Well, I'm not going to eat. Is the devil after me? Where am I?" And the Lord has to speak to him three times. This is from the Lord. This message is from the Lord. It's not from your stomach, and it's not from the world. It's not from the devil. This is from the Lord. Say, "Lord." Say, "Lord," Peter. Say, "Lord." This is from the Lord. Not the lower stomach. This is from the Lord. And so, you know, Peter, after three times, he gets up. But listen, Paul was pretty sharp, and he had talked to him three times too. So, you know, if you're in that category, you're in pretty good company, aren't you? If he has talked to you 100 or a couple hundred times, then I'd say you have to shorten that list a little. But if he has to tell you something three times before you get it, you're in pretty good company. Well, he tells him three times. This happened three times. Immediately, the objects were taken up in the sky. Now, why did the Lord? And listen, he's going to go on. Look down at verse 28. Then he's going to go through his own. And now he's with Cornelius. And he said to him, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner." This is why God gave him that whole thing. And listen, this whole thing is about dispensational change. To associate with a foreigner or to visit him. "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Listen, he's part of that transitional team. That's got to move from a Jewish age thinking to a church age thinking about the law. And it's law versus grace. Law versus grace. This is why I come without even raising any objections when I was sent for it. He ain't not talking about his objection with the Lord, is he? He's talking about objection for going. "And so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" And Cornelius then goes how God was working in his life 4 days ago. And God is working on Peter over here. But listen, my point is the dispensational change of thinking. Al, that was put off the old man and put on the new man. Is exactly what that was. In case you always harping on Al that all he preaches on is old man, old, new man, I thought I'd show you something about that. Alright? Now, look down verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised brethren who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured upon the Gentiles also, and they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." Then Peter answered, and he went, "Surely no one can refuse water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered to be baptized. So it's a whole dispensational change. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit that was to come, which was Acts 1 and 2 that he experienced in Acts 2. That's what his reference is, Acts 2. And the reason Peter is going through this is he's part of the transition team. Peter went through it, Matthew went through it, John went through it. Listen, you ought to pay attention to their writings when they write about it. You ought to pay attention to John's writing. Listen, John's going to write different in 1 John than he's going to write in St. John. Because when he wrote in St. John, in the Gospel of John, he was part of that transition team. And when he writes from 1 John, he's a settled-in pastor writing from inside that change. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and Revelation. It makes a difference when you understand that. Listen, Luke is going to write one way in Luke, and then he's going to show that transition in the book of Acts. And when you understand that dispensationally, it makes sense. Your theology isn't screwed up, and you don't have to talk about textual criticism where the Bible is full of error because somehow we don't want to accept the way it is. You see, my point is that Peter, as part of the transitional change, he saw this. And you can see when you read Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this is a Peter who has now then come into the full transition of the church. This is not the Peter full of questions and doubts in the book of Matthew, where Jesus has to pull him aside and says, "Get behind me, Satan." This guy overwrites 1 Peter and 2 Peter is a whole different guy. He's gone through that transition. He has a new mind. He is possessing the mind of Christ. He is now dispensationally thinking. Listen, but there was a pretty good struggle when you see Peter's transition in the book of Acts all the way to chapter 15, which is recorded in Galatians, the book of Galatians. He struggled with that stuff. Part of that transition team. They all did. But they finally got settled down into the church age. Well, dispensations. I'm telling you. We're at war over the first two doctrines I've taught you. We are at war. What I want you to do for next week, I want you to study Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And I want you to look at the first 5 verses and listen to me. There are 6 questions that Paul asked that I want you to consider. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, first 5 verses, watch for 6 questions Paul talks about because it'll introduce our study for next week, spirituality versus carnality, and Paul lays this thing out in Galatians 3. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your marvelous grace. I thank you, Father, for the study of dispensations, the clarity in my mind. Just a simple old boy, Father, that needs to have something so complicated laid out so simple. Dispensational thinking is really simple. Even though we've covered a lot of material today, and the material we covered is a lot of material, I don't mean that's what's simple. I mean in being able to take 66 books covering all of these years and lay them out in such a way that it makes sense to the average person. The average believer is phenomenal. The Bible is a clear book, a roadmap, all the way to the end of the human life. And Father, I'm so thankful for dispensational thinking. I pray, Father, that our congregation would come to understand what important doctrine this is and how much it is attacked from the pulpit. Not necessarily where they come out and say dispensation and I don't believe in it, but the way they teach. The way they teach. Encourage our hearts today. Thank you for this offering to keep this flag of doctrine flying in this church and this community in Jesus' name. Amen.